Holy Spirit, we just honor you. You're so wonderful. Thank you that you reveal Jesus and you reveal Abba Father. Thank you this morning. You're the Spirit of full acceptance. And you enfold us in the family. Thank you that you shed the love of Abba Father in our hearts so that we feel his affirmation. Thank you that you make the fatherhood of God real to us. And you whisper inside our hearts, "You are my beloved child." This morning, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would just encircle every one of us with your love. Because you are love. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're as much as the Godhead as Jesus and Abba Father are. So we honor your presence here this morning. Okay, we're just going to do a quick review of a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the scripture in Acts 15, verse 15, which is a quote from Amos 9, verse 11, about the tabernacle of David being restored in our day. And this is a promise. We looked at the heart of David, how he pursued God and his presence with his whole heart. That David's crowning achievement was that he made the presence of the Lord the primary issue of his life, even when he was a shepherd boy. And then he set up the tabernacle and put the Ark of the Covenant, which is the Ark of his presence, so that everyone had access to it. And he made this tent central. In fact, at that time, King David was ruling in Hebron, and he moved the tabernacle. He moved his palace to Jerusalem and set up the tabernacle just right next to where he was going to govern the nation. Everything in Israel at that time of history revolved around God and the presence. In this tent, they ministered to the Lord 24/7. Their song of love never stopped. They were priests, and now we are priests. And as priests, we have three ministries: to God, which is the number one priority, then to the church, and then to the world. Roger pointed out to me this week that Jesus was a priest before he was a king. So too, we have a priestly ministry and a kingly ministry. But the priestly ministry comes first. We talked about how we've gathered around doctrine, what we agree on. They gathered around presence. And the primary activity was worship. We looked at Matthew 9, verse 17, which talks about the wineskin and the wine. And we talked about how structure is the wineskin. Structure is things like church government, which is there to release the flow of heaven. Structure is also the trappings of a service, everything that goes up into making a service like today. But structure is there for one purpose, and that is to service the wine. There's no life in structure. Life is in the wine. There's the truth that the presence is in us and with us always. And like Daniel was sharing this morning, we need to receive and believe by faith that he's with us. It's not dependent on how we feel. That truth is absolutely essential for us to learn how to walk in that. Then there's the truth that he's with us. Like it's tangible. His manifest presence, his weighty glory is here. And I think we all felt some of that this morning already. It's evident. Both are important. Then we talked about how this is going to look more and more like family. The kingdom of heaven is family. So it's vital to know and believe and receive our identity as sons and daughters. So that's just a short recap. Now, Roger shared with me this book. It's called David's Tent, and I read it this week. And it's all about the Tabernacle of David that has been set up in Washington, D.C., around really close to the White House. And they set it up for a 40-day period at different times. And in this book, I just want to share a little bit from it, and that it just struck me. It says, the Tabernacle of David has a double meaning. And the first meaning is what we've been talking about. It's evident in the nature of 24/7 worship, and it mirrors the everlasting kingdom of Jesus, in which day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The Tabernacle of David was an earthly reflection of what happens in heaven. And in Revelation 5, the Lamb is on the throne, surrounded by elders who never stop worshiping and praying. The ongoing conversation of worship and prayer is the governmental place that releases his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God is a God of love and relationship, and his kingdom comes through an ongoing communion of worship and prayer in our individual lives, as well as in our corporate body. You know the verse that says, pray without ceasing? That's the picture of what our individual lives are supposed to look like. Well, anybody pray without ceasing yet? I think my spirit man prays without ceasing. I really do. But as far as conscious awareness of being in constant communion with the Lord, I'm not to that place yet. The second meaning of David's tent is about a descendant of David being on the throne. And this meaning goes far beyond the 24/7 music tent. It's about David's family line being restored to the throne and all nations being possessed by him. Jesus, as a descendant of David, is the one who fulfills the prophecy. To be found in David's tent is to have our lives in Jesus, submitted to his leadership and his lordship. The restoration of David's tent is found in Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of David, sitting and ruling from David's throne for all eternity. And around that throne is 24/7 eternal worship. Isaiah 9:11 was already quoted this morning. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over the kingdom, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the latter time forth, even forevermore. And Psalm 22, verse 3 says, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And the Passion Translation puts it this way, yet I know you are most holy. It's indisputable. You are God enthroned, surrounded with songs, living among shouts of praises of your princely people. Now, Jesus is on the throne even without our praise. Agree with that? Yeah. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our praise, however, releases the throne and the rule on earth as it is in heaven. This is about building a throne for Jesus in our hearts and on our praises. The throne and the tabernacle are inextricably linked. We must have both. Now, we talked about how ministry to God is our number one priority. Now, how do we really minister to the God, the Almighty, all-powerful, all-sufficient one? How do you minister to one who has no needs? God doesn't need our worship. God doesn't need our affirmation. It's not like he's insecure about himself and he needs us to, you know, pick up his emotions kind of thing, make him feel better about himself. He doesn't need that. But just because he does not need anything doesn't mean he has no desires. It doesn't mean that he can't be impacted by you. It doesn't mean that you and I can't move his heart. To minister to someone means we need to give the person the thing they desire, the thing that's most impactful to them. And the thing that God wants most in worship is you and me, and intimacy with you and me. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." The Amplified puts it this way: to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and all your faculties. We're encouraged to present our whole being to him. Worship is surrender to his heart, to his love, to his glory, to him. He knows how we tick, so he would know what we need in order to become everything he's created us to be. And he knows what we need most is to be in intimate connection with him. Ministering to him is about relationship. Worship is love meeting love. We were created to love and to be loved because that's who God is. He is love and he loves. It's all about intimacy. So just for a minute, I'm going to welcome you and invite you to stand. And as a prophetic act, I'm going to invite you to just take one step forward and say, "God, here we are. We present ourselves to you. Our whole beings, our bodies, our senses, our mental faculties, our emotions, everything we are, we present ourselves to you as instruments of worship. And by your grace, we give you our hearts. We surrender to your love, to your glory, to your presence, to you, Holy Spirit, Jesus, and Abba, Father. You can have it all, God. Every part of our world. Take our lives and breathe on. Breathe on us. We present ourselves as a corporate body. Here we are, God. We welcome fresh breath. We welcome the winds of the Spirit blow on us. Blow through the caverns of our hearts. Blow through the caverns of our lives. Yeah. Fresh breath. New life. New life. New hope in places where there's been hopelessness. New hope. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And where there's sorrow, thank you, you turn our mourning into dancing and our sorrow into joy. Yeah. Yeah, we welcome angels of turnaround right now to turn situations around. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for angelic hosts involved in our lives. You may be seated. I want to suggest to you this morning that just as there's a go to the gospel, there's also a come. We are all familiar with Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And then he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," baptizing and then continuing on. There's also a go in the gospel in Mark 16, 15 to 20, where it says, "Preach the gospel to every creature, lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, speak in new tongues." In Mark, it's interesting to note that the command is to preach to every creature, but in Matthew, it's not to individuals. He says to make disciples of nations. Now, what does that look like? I believe what's involved here is Christians invading the mountains of influence, bringing heaven's invasion into every sphere of society, making earth look like heaven. Now, I like to look at a couple of scriptures that I believe indicate a come to the gospel. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 3, it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be firmly established as the highest of mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" I believe this is a prophecy that refers to the day we're living in, because I believe we've been in the last days ever since the birth of the early church. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, Riddell from Cuba was speaking on Jacob's encounter with the Lord when he called the place Bethel, which means the house of God, and to Jacob, that meant God's presence. David's tent was also set up on Mount Zion, which the scriptures say are all mountains are jealous of. Why? Because God's presence dwelt there. So we could say it this way: the mountain of God's manifest presence shall firmly be established as the highest of mountains, or the highest of any sphere of influence. And what's going to happen? Nations will flow to it. In other words, when the body of Christ has gathering around the presence of God and ministering to the Lord as top priority, all nations will flow to it. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the place where his manifest presence, his glory rests, the house of Jacob, Bethel, the place of his presence, to the place where his presence is exponentially increased because he inhabits our praises, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Now, out of Zion, out of this place where his presence rests, will go forth the law and instruction. Now, some of you are nervous about the law going forth. Romans 8 says this: "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's a law of sin and death, and there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a declaration of the Word of God, the fresh rhema of the Lord in the atmosphere of the presence and worship that is freeing. It sets you free. It brings life. You shall know the truth. And that word know is to know intimately. And that truth shall set you free. A second scripture, which I believe talks about the indicates a come to the gospel, is Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 5. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of nations will come to you. This, again, is a prophetic picture of us. And I believe this can be individual as well as corporate. As we gather together with presence as central, the glory, the weighty presence of God manifests or rests upon us, and people are attracted to the glory. The sea in Scripture refers to people. And what's the greatest wealth of nations? It's people. People is the treasure of nations. So as the glory of God rests upon us, the sea, the abundance of the sea will be turned to us. And the wealth of nations. Now I want to look at Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24. And I'm going to be reading this out of the Passion Translation. As we approach God, we leave the natural realm behind. For we're not coming as Moses did to a physical mountain with its burning fire, thick clouds of darkness and gloom, and with a raging whirlwind. And I'll just skip forward a little bit. By contrast, we have already come near to God in a totally different realm. The Zion realm. For we've entered the city of the living God, which is the New Jerusalem in heaven. We've joined in the festal gathering of myriads of angels in their joyous celebrations. And we've come before God, who judges all and who lives among the spirits of the righteous who've been made perfect in his eyes. And we've come to Jesus, who established a new covenant with his blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Blood that speaks from heaven. Forgiveness, a better message than Abel's blood that cries from the earth, justice. And as members of the Church of the Firstborn, all our names have been legally registered as citizens of heaven. So just a few comments here. We've not come to a physical mountain. We've come to a realm in the Spirit. This is where we've already come when we got born again, because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But I believe also when we come together, this is the realm we come to corporately. We come to the Zion realm. The Zion realm is the realm of God's manifest presence. Zion is where God is manifested. The festal gathering of angels is much more than assembly of angels. This was a Greek word used here, and I'm not sure how you say it, but I'll say panegyrus. And it referred to civic festivals and celebrations which drew people from all parts of the empire and all social classes. There was great joy and celebration with people wearing white robes and garlands. This is the picture that we've come into. We enter into a festival of angelic bliss. Joy is something very different from levity. Levity is treating a serious matter with frivolous humor without giving it the respect that it deserves. In our joy, we don't want to lose the fear of the Lord, which is not ordinary fear that we're talking about. It's actually awe and wonder. We don't want to lose that deep appreciation for the Lord. So let's come not with levity, but with a joy that is in awe and in wonder of his goodness. Then the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means much more than a church meeting. It signified a Greek culture, the governing assembly, which had the authority to make decisions over an entire city. It's a place where the government of God was exercised. I believe the come of the gospel is come and encounter the presence. The place where God is manifest, where Jesus is enthroned. And when we gather, the measure of the manifest presence of God should be so exponentially increased that people come and their response would be, God is there. God is in your midst. It's like in the scripture in 1 Corinthians 14:25, where Paul talks about the gift of prophecy operating in such a way that people will fall on their face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. There's something about enthroning Jesus and becoming a worshiping people with the manifest presence being central to our gatherings that's going to have an effect on the harvest. That scripture in Acts, it says, I will rebuild the house of David so that the rest of men may seek the Lord. And you know, it's because praise and worship shifts the atmosphere. And it's not about controlling people. It's about clearing the atmosphere so that people can actually think for themselves. So that they actually have a free choice. Because in that atmosphere of praise and worship, see, God doesn't bind you. He doesn't control you. You have a free choice then. In any other atmosphere, You're affected, you're influenced. But God is someone who sets you free to make a choice. Do we still need the preaching of the gospel? Absolutely. But it's so much more effective in the atmosphere of praise and worship. Now, the result of worship, is that why we worship? Mm-mm. No, never. It's good to know what happens in worship. It's wise to know, but it's not why we worship. We worship because he's worthy. That needs to come out of the purity of our heart. He's worthy. There's no one like him. I know it's 12 o'clock. Can I take a few more minutes? The presence of God, ministering to God in praise and worship and encountering his presence, the moving of the Holy Spirit have been core values in the very beginnings of this church and those who founded this church. I want to specifically thank Roger, Claire, and Peter for carrying this heart for the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in their own different ways and grace gifts. They are fivefold ministry grace gifts, and we receive and honor you as such. We are blessed that the heart to flow as a team in fivefold ministry grace gifts was in the heart of this church in the very beginning. And now it's being established to a greater degree to release the flow of heaven. I thank you, Roger. I thank you, Claire. I know he's not here. I thank you, Peter. I think he's left already. I thank you that you're all here. And I thank you for what you built into this place. I thank you for laying down your lives for this body in a way that we'll never know. I first heard teaching about the Tabernacle of David from Roger. Roger was the one who encouraged dance and flagging and other expressions of worship and has always had this heart for praise and worship, bringing it into the streets. Ruth led the dance team at that time as well as children's ministry. Praise and worship, freedom of expressions in worship, and the presence of God were highly valued in the foundation of Maranatha at a time when praise and worship as we know it today was not popular. Bill Johnson often teaches that we get by inheritance what others have fought for in the past. An inheritance is receiving something you didn't work for. God has designed it that we can receive some things by inheritance. How do we receive inheritance? I believe probably the main way is through honor. Honor is first and foremost a heart thing. We do not have to agree with everything in order to honor. In fact, true honor functions in the midst of disagreement. As we honor and value relational connection to one another over and above the areas that we disagree or our need to be right. A second way to receive inheritance is through impartation. And impartation can come simply through influence or through laying on of hands. The goodness of God was taught in the foundations of this church and also our identity in Christ. And I'm so grateful for guys like Daniel and Caleb who are bringing that forward again and again and hitting that. But it was in the foundations of our church in the beginning. I remember Claire preaching over and over again that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and to be righteousness conscious and not sin conscious. This is in our foundations. We did not get to the place where we are in praise and worship or in the truths that are being taught here by ourselves. Others have paved the way, not only in this body, but also in the body of Christ as a whole. The changes that have taken place in the area of praise and worship in the body of Christ as a whole is amazing. I would like to read you a quote from Worship Leaders magazine that I subscribe to. And this is the beginning of an article by Matt Redman. And Matt Redman says this: I recently came across the comments of an American pastor objecting to new trends in worship music. And this is what this pastor said. There are several reasons for opposing it, that is, worship music. One, it's too new. Two, it's often too worldly. The new Christian music is not pleasant as the more established style because there are so many new songs you can't learn them all. It puts too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than on godly lyrics. This new music creates disturbances, making people act indecently and disorderly. The preceding generation got along without it. It's a money-making scheme. And some of these new music upstarts are lewd and loose. Maybe you've heard comments like this, Or maybe you've even thought this way at times. However, these statements were not aimed at the modern worship music of this day. Instead, it comes from a pastor in 1723 attacking Isaac Watts, regarded now by many to be the father of American hymnody. My point is this: many, many have paid a price throughout the years in order to bring greater revelation of truth or to go deeper in worship. We just wouldn't be where we are today without the price they paid. Again, I say thank you, Roger. And you're not done. You're not done. At Azusa Now in Los Angeles, Dutch Sheet shared an encounter he had with the Lord in which the Lord showed him that if we would work together, he would multiply power to us and give us the synergy of the ages. We can actually enter into agreement with the prayers and the worship of past generations and engage in the synergy of the ages. I believe the Holy Spirit is inviting us to do that. To honor, to receive by inheritance what others have paid the price for. And then we're responsible to fight for more. There's always more. Always.
Through this love we lead. Jesus, the only one, the only one who's worthy. And highest praises, Lord of all. And highest praises, Lord of all. And highest praises,
we lift our voice with heaven and sing it worthy, Lord of all. Lord.